You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
Are you ready for the snow? I would like to invite anyone that would like to spend the next two nights over to my house. We will feed you. The only thing we expect is shoveling Tuesday morning. But it's open to anybody. Today we complete a series of three lessons on grace. The first lesson we did was on the powerful state of grace, which leaves us astonished because God does not see the ups and downs of our life. He doesn't see whether we're doing well, whether we're doing poorly. All He sees, because we're in Jesus, because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, because we've been clothed with Jesus, all God sees when He looks at us is absolute perfection. This is a life changer. This radically changes everything. Because now we can walk with confidence, we can walk with purity, we can walk in love, we walk with expectation. All because we know that when we get up, when we lie down, whatever we're doing, we are perfect in Jesus Christ. So I hope that this is inspiring, as inspiring to you as it is to me. This is my go-to. This is my inspiration every day, that when God looks at me, He just sees Jesus. So that was 2 weeks ago. We talked about the powerful state of grace. Then last week, we talked about the effect of grace. I guess that's really hard to read, isn't it? From back there? It's a little hard to read? Okay, I got to work on my slides. The grace of effect is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Grace has an effect. What is that effect? What does grace do to us other than make us pure in Christ? Paul puts it this way, His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul's saying grace had a powerful effect on his life. What was the result? What did the grace do for him? What was his life like after grace? It was one of work. He worked harder than all of them. But who was doing the work, according to Paul? Was he doing all the work? Was it his burden? Was it his loaded down state? No, he said, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace is a power. Grace is an incredible power in our lives. And how we see grace at work is when we go out, when we're so grateful, we're so full of gratitude, we go out to do God's work, we go out to serve God, we see the grace at power in our lives. And at the end of the day, we say, look what God did. When you're walking in grace, you don't say, look what I'm doing. When you're walking in the power of grace, you say, wow, look at what God is doing in my life. And talk about fulfillment. That's amazing. So, this week we're going to conclude. We talked about the powerful state of grace. We talked about the effect of grace. Now we want to talk about the responsibility of grace. We've been given an incredible gift, but there's some work to be done. There's a responsibility. What have we been called to do? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, we're doing a lot of lessons on Ephesians. I encourage you, if you haven't been coming out to the midweek services, I encourage you, please come out. You will not regret it. You will learn some incredible things about the book of Ephesians. In preaching, I'm very limited with how much I can share, but teaching a class at a midweek, wow, we can go deep, we can stay deep, and it's inspiring. I've been inspired by those classes in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul explains the responsibility we have. We were created for a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were created to work. Adam and Eve were created to work. We all were created to work. And that's what this verse is saying. We were created by God eons ago to do all these works that God prepared for us to do. So God has an agenda for us. He has some stuff for us to accomplish. Our purpose here on earth isn't to wait around for heaven. We can do that better in heaven. Isn't that right? Our purpose here is not to get more saved. Let's do more works, get more stars on the crown. Our purpose here isn't to get more saved because we can't get more saved. We got to get this. We can't get more saved. You're either lost or saved. There's nothing in the middle. It's either light or darkness. No twilight zone here. I hear people saying, well, I'm kind of getting there. That's impossible. We can't get more saved or less saved. You're either saved or you're not. There's nothing in between. And our purpose here, interesting enough, our purpose here is not to simply worship God, which I think a lot of people believe. That's our purpose here, is just to worship God. Now, we do need to worship God. Well, I got one amen from Kevin Brooks. We do need to worship God here. But that's not our mission. We could do that better in heaven. We could do a much better job worshiping God in heaven without the aches and pains of the body and a hoarse voice. And so that's not our purpose here. We've been chosen by the Creator to do things here for Him. And grace is the fuel. Grace is the inspiration. And the more we get the grace, the more fuel we have, the more we understand the grace, the more inspiration we have, and suddenly we become a really fun person to be around. Because we just want Jesus to live through us. We just want Jesus to speak through us and to serve through us and inspire through us. We become a little Jesus, all because of the grace of God. Now, we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. We work because we are grateful. Really, really, really grateful. I think it's sad when I meet a Christian that just is having such a hard time being grateful. Because do you realize your sins are forgiven? Yeah. Do you realize if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Yeah. Why are you struggling with gratitude? And it always seems to be circumstances, doesn't it? It's always don't the circumstances trip us up? But you see, what God has done is provide us this wonderful opportunity to not live by circumstances, but live by gratitude, where it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to heaven. My pain coach one time asked me, she goes, well, if you knew that all your pain would be removed in one day, like tomorrow, how would today go? Could you handle it? And I go, yeah, I could, actually. She goes, let me ask another question. If you knew that all your pain were going to disappear in a week, could you handle that next week? And I said, yeah, I could. She goes, how about a month? I said, yeah. She goes, why don't you live today like that's a reality? So many of us are so loaded down by circumstances, but God has provided this beautiful solution to give you gratitude, to give you grace, to give you freedom, to give you complete freedom from the guilt of sin so that you can live life. Isn't that amazing? But we're not here to just be grateful. We're actually also here to do something about it. We're here to serve God. So turn over to John chapter 14. And verse 23, John 14, 23. So, good works. We've been created to do good works. So what are those good works? What are the good works? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, let's start with the greatest command. We do know the greatest command. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Yeah, and these muscles are really much bigger than they appear. And the second is like it, to love your as your. Yeah, we know these, don't we? So that's the greatest command, but how do we love God? How does Jesus want us to love God? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus love God? Because when we see how Jesus loved God, then we'll know how we need to love God. So John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." So these are not even Jesus' words, this is God's command. And what is God saying here? What does He expect us to do? If we love God, we will obey. If we don't obey, what's that a sign of? So when you hear somebody say, "I love God, I love God, I love God," but they're not obeying God, we know something's not quite right. Because as Jesus said, as God told Jesus to say, He wants to make it really, really clear here. If we love God, the response to that is we do what Jesus wants us to do. If we're not obedient, what does that mean? We don't really love God. So we got to be honest. It's good to be honest. Now that can change, and it needs to change. So love is far more than an emotion. Love is obedient action. It is work. Love for God means to do His work. Take my yoke upon me. We were created to work in the garden. We were created to work in the fields. We were created. Now, His work is not a burden, it is a joy. His work is a power. That when you're out doing God's work, when you're out there doing what Jesus would do if He were here personally, you see God at work in your life and you're like, wow, look at what God's doing. It's exciting to do the work of God. God just lifts us up and He helps us, answers our prayers. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Let's see how the Apostle John put it in the first epistle that John wrote. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, overcomes the circumstances, overcomes the burdens." Love for God is not a burden. It is a overcoming. Love for God is not something that we need, oh man, I gotta. It's wow, I get to. Because look at what God's going to do with my life. We were created, we were saved to keep the commandments, to obey the Master. We are no longer in charge of our lives as disciples. We are servants under a Lord, and there must be evidence of this in your life. There must be evidence of obedience. If there isn't, you don't love God according to the Scripture. You may feel you do. You may think you do. And you may say, I'm one of the best Christians out there. But the bottom line is, if there is no sign of obedience in your life, you are not a disciple of Jesus. That's how it goes. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying it to inspire you for something different. Because the obedient are never happy. The disobedient. That was bad. Strike that from the record. Go back. Rewind. The obedient are happy. The disobedient are not. What would you rather be? Happy or discouraged? happy. We're not here to be depressed. We didn't come here. Boy, lay another burden on me, Jim, please. We came here to be fulfilled, for God to fill us, for God to show us, for God to inspire us. And that's what God wants to do. But we got to keep the commands. You're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be inspired if you keep fighting God on what He's asking you to do. We are not in charge of our lives. We are not in charge of our lives. You make a lot of decisions, but you're not in charge of your life. Jesus is. He's Lord. You don't make a good Lord. Let's look at the evidence of that. How are you doing on you being Lord? How's it working for you? I'm sorry to confess this, but I don't want you to be my Lord. I don't think you'd make a good Lord. So if you're offended by that, you're offended. But the other thing I can say is this, I wouldn't make a good Lord in my life either. When I'm in charge of my life, it doesn't go well. When Jesus is in charge, it always goes well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. We were created to be used. We were created to be used for great purposes. We were created for a time like this, to be useful to God in a world of darkness. So all we're going to do is we're going to finish out with this verse. We're just going to look at one command. Now, I would encourage you to please read through a gospel and look at all the things Jesus is asking us to do, because we don't have time in a sermon like this to go through and talk about all the things Jesus is asking us to do. So all I'm doing is taking one verse, just picking one verse out of the Bible, out of the gospels to talk about. It's Matthew chapter 28. And verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So does this sound like a command? Yep. Is this one of those ones Jesus is talking about that we need to obey? So let's read it. Let's see if we're obeying this. Are we obeying this command? He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's break it down. There's three commands here. Command number one. What is it? Go what? Make disciples. The command wasn't, go be a good person. As many of us believe, that was the command. Go be good. That wasn't the command. No one is good but God alone. The command was not, go and smile. Go and be a good driver and let people in when they want to go in. The command wasn't even to go teach. The command was to go make something, go work, go create. And what are we making? Of course, it's God's power, not our power. What is God creating through us? What are we going out to make? A disciple. And then what's the second command? Baptize what? Baptize disciples. See, only disciples are candidates for baptism. According to the Bible, you can't get baptized if you're not a disciple. Now that turns a lot of tradition on its head upside down, doesn't it? Because in traditional Christianity, we have all kinds of people getting baptized. Anybody could get baptized. But according to the Bible, you can only be baptized if you are a disciple first. You can only baptize disciples. There's no authority, there's no biblical authority to baptize anyone who isn't first a disciple. Now, I know that that might create a lot of questions in a lot of people's mind. That's why it's important to go back to the Bible and really study this out, because you don't want to get this one wrong. This is one you don't want to get wrong, baptism. You want to make sure you do a biblical baptism and not a traditional baptism. This one you want to make sure is right. And what is a disciple? Who is a disciple? A disciple is someone whose sole purpose in life is making disciples. What was the first command? Go make disciples. What is a disciple? Disciple is somebody who's making disciples. This is going to take some time here. It's not go share your faith. That wasn't the command. Go invite people to church. That wasn't the command. Now, I'm not saying that those are bad things. I do those things. I invite people to church. I share my faith. But ultimately, that's not the work that God is asking us to do. Again, those are good things to do. Please don't stop doing them. But that's not the work. What is the work? What is Jesus literally asking us to do? He's literally asking us to go make disciples, people that are fully committed to Him, fishers of men, fishers of women. And you can easily spot a disciple. How do you spot a disciple? It's somebody who's making disciples. It's somebody whose whole business in life is surrounded by making disciples. They're not living for their own purposes. They're actually living for God's purposes. And if we're not making discipleship our business, we're not living our God-given purpose, and we're going to feel empty. Abdul made me really emotional because as he shared, you know, I was empty. This is my life before Christianity. I was empty. And then he shared when he got baptized, Jesus came into his life. He experienced the Christian life. He now knew what his life was about. He now had a full life. What can happen to disciples is we can get so worn down by the world, so distracted by circumstances. I got to go here, and I got to go here, and I got to go here, and I got to go here. And those things become so important to us, and the priority of life becomes so high, discipleship is left to the leftovers. Well, if I have time, I'll study the Bible with somebody. I'll just share my faith. That'll be my two bits. I'll just invite people. But that's not what God is asking us to do. We're never going to be filled. We're never going to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit to the full capacity that Paul is talking about if we don't obey God, if we ignore God's command, if we say, I don't have time for that, I don't have time for that. Are we all together on this? I know this is challenging, and I know that some people may be even feeling discouraged right now and just saying, man, I'm not doing that. I've forgotten. The good news is that God rewards change. God actually looks for people that want to repent and blesses them. He's not going to force you to change, but He's looking for people who want to change. He's looking for people that say, man, I have been wrong. You're right. I haven't been making disciples. I've only been inviting people. I've only been sharing my faith. I haven't sat down and really taught the Bible. I really haven't sat down with people that are around me and said, have you ever seen the Scripture? Can I share Scripture with you? Can I really help you out here? I know you're going through a rough time. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Can we pray together right now? Hey, there's a Scripture I really want to share with you. And really sitting down and really making disciples. So I know that there are people in the auditorium right now that are discouraged, that are just so... And I don't want you to feel like I'm laying yet another burden on you. That's not God's purpose. His purpose is that you have life and have it to the full. His purpose is that you rejoice. His purpose is that Jesus, living through you, will create in you this amazing gratitude, this incredible vision for how you and Jesus are partnering. And as you partner and you go, you're just so blessed. That's Christian life, is to be blessed and to be grateful at what God is doing in your life. So please don't get me wrong. This is not a rebuke. This is not a sermon to make you feel bad. This is not a sermon to make you feel heavy. I pray that what I'm saying will create in you a desire to repent. And repentance is good. Repentance brings refreshment. When we metanoia, when we change our mind and we say, one thing I'm doing is I'm making disciples. And if I have time to work, if I have time to eat, if I have time to drink something, but I'm making disciples. That's a disciple. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has a vision for you. He has a purpose for your life. When we're not making disciples, our life is going to feel empty, burdened, heavy laden, and laid down. And only Satan wins when your life is on the floor like that. Only Satan wins when we're not making disciples. We're taking ourselves out of the loop. Jesus said, it's a command, go make disciples. Baptizing those disciples. And then what's the third command? Teaching them everything? See, there's a big difference there. The Bible doesn't say teach them everything. It says teach them what? What's the only way you can do that? Discipling. Yeah. The only way you can do that is one-on-one. The only way you can do that is really sit down with people and say, bro, I've noticed that you're really out of the loop here. Sister, you've been unhappy for like 6 months. Is there anything I can help you with here? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And really getting involved in one another's lives. See, again, what happens is the personal involvement has become a casualty to the busyness of life. That we become so busy with work and school and kids and soccer and ice skating and birthday parties and all that, and for some reason we're convinced that all those things are heavy priorities. We're convinced that sports are more important than a kid's spiritual well-being. We would rather take our kids to sports than to a youth event. It's like, what is, our priorities are completely turned upside down. That isn't right. What are we teaching our kids when we teach them sports are more important than God? Are sports going to save them? Are sports going to take them to heaven? Yeah, but they could get a scholarship. But they could go to hell! I mean, I don't want to be a real negative person here, but we got to get honest. Don't we have to get honest? Doesn't the truth set us free? Don't we have to talk to one another and say, brother, I think your priorities are confused. Sister, I think your priorities are confused. But they'll get upset with me. They might really be angry with me. Why not rather worry about what God thinks and not them? Why are we so concerned with how people feel or what they're doing? I mean, I can apologize. I can say something. I'm an insensitive guy. I have to apologize for things I say all the time. I probably had to apologize to you at some point. If you know me well, I'm sure I have had to. And I'll continue to apologize, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather apologize than say nothing and have that person march into hell. Making disciples is our whole purpose in life. This is what we were saved for. This is what we were made for. Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. We, on either side of the millennium, died, were buried in the waters of baptism, and rose to live a new life. And at that moment, Jesus came to live and work in us powerfully, to continue His mission through us. And what a great purpose that is. We have been chosen, and we are broken pottery. But it is God who does the work. Paul said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And I feel amazed that God chose me. Still amazed. It's been 36 years, and I am amazed. God chose me. God chose me. Do you know what I was? I study with people all the time that are far better people than I ever was before I was a Christian. And they never make it. How could I have made it? I was incredibly arrogant, incredibly aloof, totally sinful, oblivious, and abusive. I was abusive. And God picked me? Everybody thinks I'm such a nice guy. I am not a nice guy. I'm sorry. I am not inside. I am not a nice guy. Any good you see come out of me, that's God. That's Jesus. That is God and Jesus. Every girl I ever dated broke up with me, except for one. And she's never even threatened it. But doesn't that say something? That every girl I ever dated broke up with me? I was not a nice guy. I was broken pottery. But God saw something different in me. And God said, I want you to work in my garden. I want you to work in my field. And He picked me and He forgave me and He made me pure through the blood of Jesus. And if I died right now, I'd stand before God forgiven, bypassing the judgment because of the blood of Jesus. And God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't deserve it. But that's what would happen. And I would be so elated. I will be so elated. I'm going to be so excited. I'm going to be just amazed. I can't wait for the day. When I got baptized, I thought, if I can make it, anybody can. Anybody can. The guys in the fraternity were just blown away. You what? You what? You became a what? Because they knew what kind of guy I was. And they're like, huh? They thought I was making it up. They thought it was a joke. Until I sat down and started studying the Bible with them. Because the next thing I thought when I thought, if I can make it, anybody can make it, the next thing I thought was, I need to let people know about this. So the day after my baptism, I sat down in the fraternity and I grabbed all the fraternity brothers I could and I said, guys, I have some really good news to share with you. And they're like, oh, really? Really? I got a big crowd. At first. And where did I go? What did I show them in the Bible? Because I was a brand new Christian. I had just gotten baptized. So, of course, I went over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent. And I said, it's so exciting. Isn't it great that you can change? And then I went over to Luke 9:23 and talked about how Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. I go, isn't that cool? You can actually lose your life. You can actually make Jesus Lord of your life and repent of your sins and be a different person. I went over to Luke 14 where Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father, brothers and sisters, yes, your wife. Isn't that cool? Didn't go well. I had a lot of doors slammed in my face. I had a lot of brothers swear at me. Same brothers from the fraternity. I had a lot of people really angry. But I knew that Jesus was with me. Jesus was with me. Jesus was going to be with me. I remember the next day going out and I started looking for new people to teach the Bible to. So I'd grab him. Hey, Frank! And he'd be like, oh. Somebody talked to him. Susan! Oh. Yeah, some good news. Yeah, I heard. All of a sudden, everybody knew that Jim had flipped out. He was some Jesus freak now. But you know, my best friend got baptized. And then my mom got baptized. And my great aunt got baptized. And then 14 other people got baptized in the next year and a half that I reached out to and studied the Bible with. And I thought, that's not me. That's not me. That's God. I'm nobody. I'm broken pottery. But I'm also not unique. Everyone in this room has been chosen by God to do the exact same thing. But I don't know what I'm doing. Neither did I. But I can't talk to people like that. Neither could I, obviously. But I'm not all that. Neither am I. We are all broken pottery. We are all a mess. But any good thing that you have is from God anyway. And besides that, you don't want to rely on your power. You want to rely on God's power. That's where the joy comes from. That's where all the blessings come from. When we see what God does. Not what we do, but what God does through us. And they say, look what Jesus is doing. Wow! We say things in a Bible study that I don't know where that came from. I mean, in Brazil, I could barely even speak the language. In Africa, every time I go back to Africa, I'm get emotional just thinking about it. Teresa can attest to this. Every time I go back to Africa, I'm in tears. Because the first people I see are people I've studied the Bible with, and they come up to me, thank you so much for studying the Bible with me. It wasn't me, it was God. But I just see how God used me, and I just break down and cry. Every time I'm in Brazil, I'm in tears. Because all these people are coming up to me, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's not me, it's God. I just want God to use me. I just want God to work through me. I just want God to speak through me. I'm broken pottery. I'll never forget having lived in Brazil for 3 years, and then we moved to Africa for 3 years, and then I'm coming back to New York, and on the way from Africa to New York, you can go through Brazil. So I went through Brazil, and I preached. They asked me to preach, and so I preached the sermon in São Paulo, and all these people lined up to talk to me. It was like 300 people lining up to talk to me after the service. And I'm like, wow, this is so cool. They want to tell me my Portuguese is so well, because I preached in Portuguese. So they're telling me I can still preach in Portuguese. This is really awesome. Not one person said anything about my... Now, they told me about my mistakes, but they didn't say how good it did. But that wasn't why they lined up. All of them were saying this. Do you remember me? I'm like, no. But you shared your faith with me. Do you remember me? No. But you studied the Bible with me. Do you remember me? No. But you invited me on a bus. Here's the card. One guy had the card with him, Thiago Brown. He had the literal card that I handed to him on a bus and invited him to church, but he never came. He goes, yeah, I didn't come. I was so prideful. I didn't want to do it, but I kept the card because I knew it was right. I knew someday I'm going to go to church someday, and I kept that card, and I wanted to see you. So I finally came out to church, and you weren't there. You were in Africa. But I want you to know, I became a Christian. Thank you so much. All 300 people. If you hadn't come here, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'm your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild because you studied with Edson, and Edson studied with Ethel, and Ethel studied with Marcelo, and Marcelo studied with Fulano, and Fulano studied with him, on and on and on and on. So I'm your... They had track of it. I'm your great-great-great-great-great-grandchild. And I just wept. I just wept. I thought, this is what heaven's going to be like. I had no idea my life made that much difference. I had no idea that would all happen. On the last day, I really believe God will allow us to look back and see what happened because of our life, what God did through our life. Not what we did, what God did through our life, because we were willing to open our mouth. We were willing to teach the Bible. We were willing to make disciples. We were willing to do more than just share. We were willing to really get into lives. We were really discipling people, teaching people to obey. And I think God will just show us what happened as a result of all that. And we're going to see all these people. We had no idea how many people. We have no idea. Every single time you invite someone on the bus, every time you invite them on a train, every time you share your faith with somebody, every time you sit down and teach the Bible, regardless of their decision to come or not, you irreparably, irrevocably change their life. Because God will make them think about it over and over and over. And God will say, I sent an angel, I gave you an answer, and you didn't respond. And eventually, they'll come back. But will you be here? God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He wants to fulfill His purpose through you. And who here doesn't want them to fulfill God's purpose in them? We're not here to live life because the food is so great or the traffic is so nice to be in. We are here to fulfill God's purpose for our life. To make disciples of all nations, to baptize those disciples, and then teach them to obey everything. That is our entire mission in life. And on that last day, when you're standing there, and you look back, and you see all these people, they're going to be looking at you and saying, thank you. for sharing with me. Thank you. For teaching the Bible to me. Thank you for discipling me and speaking the truth to me when I was an idiot. Thank you for rebuking me even though I yelled at you back. Thank you for caring enough to get me in the Word. Thank you for counting the cost with me. Thank you for praying with me when nobody else did. Thank you for asking me when I was a waitress in a restaurant, is there anything I can pray for you about? Because that opened up my heart to God. I'm so grateful for those that shared their faith with me. I'm so grateful for those that taught the Bible to me. On every anniversary, I try calling them and say, I just want to thank you. I just want you to know what God's doing in my life. I just want you to know what that invitation has done. And they're like, yeah, yeah. I go, no, I want you to know again. And I have people calling me all the time. I just want to thank you for teaching me the Bible. That is God's mission. That is the responsibility of grace. We have the powerful state of grace. We have the effective grace. And we have the responsibility of grace. I pray that this series has been encouraging, enlightening, and challenging. Because when we step out on those challenges, it is God who will bless us and God who will work in us. Amen.